Turn your Bibles to John chapter 10, please. John chapter 10. The title of the message this morning is God Loves Me. John chapter 10, begin in verse 7. John chapter 10, verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth a wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And they shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. You know, music plays a very important role in our church service and in the worship of God. In the Old Testament, there was a division of the Levites, which only assignment was to provide music and singing. God values that. It's important. The longest book in the Bible is the book of Psalms. What are Psalms? Songs, 150 chapters, all songs of praise to God. And you know, as we just sang the hymns, Jesus Loves Me. You know, some of the simplest children's songs have some of the most important truths contained in them. You know, during our vacation Bible school, we have some songs, and when I do the leading, I kind of stick to some of the old ones. But there's truths that we're trying to get into these young people's hearts. You don't feed them the raw meat. You got to give them some milk. But those simple truths from those simple songs are so important. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Think about that. It's teaching that, number one, the Lord loves them. And number two, it comes from God's word. And you're to trust what God's word has to say. And you read through the rest of that hymn, and there's some just real sound doctrine found in that simple little song. We don't just sing the hymns to fill up 15, 20 minutes of the service before we get to the sermon. It's all a part of preparing our hearts to be able to see from the word of God what God has for us. You know, some people today err by emphasizing God's love. You say, oh, the only thing that's important is God's love, you know, and doctrine's not important, and these other issues aren't important, but God's love, that's what we, you know, need to focus on. And that's wrong. But the problem is, we fundamentalists sometimes swing the other way and de-emphasize God's love. I'm glad the Lord loves me. I wasn't lovely. That may be hard for you to understand, but I was very unlovely before I was saved. At 23 years old, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. My life was a mess. And I was involved in things that just are shameful. But God still loved me. That's an amazing thing when you think about that. God's love. 1 John chapter 4, 8 says, God is love. So while it's wrong for people to put too much emphasis upon it, it's wrong also to de-emphasize it. Because God's love for us is at the heart of everything that he does for us. And his love is illustrated in chapter 10 here of John by the care of a shepherd for his sheep. You think about that. How that shepherd does everything for those sheep. To provide for them, to protect them, to get them to where they can get the fresh pasture, the calm, quiet waters that don't disturb them. And that's an illustration of how God loves and cares for us. His tender, loving care, that ever-vigilant shepherd that watches over us in all that we do. So I got 5 points this morning that I want to look at regarding God's love. First is, God demonstrated his love. Look here again at your text, John chapter 10 and verse 11. And of course, this is Jesus Christ speaking. And he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. You know, another illustration of a good shepherd in the scriptures is David. King David, when he was just a young boy, before he was chosen to be king, he was responsible for the care of his father's sheep. And he tells that when he was facing Goliath, the champion of the Philistines who was threatening the people of Israel, and everybody else was afraid, all the mighty soldiers of the Israeli army were afraid to go against him. David said, is there not a cause? And then Saul got him all dressed in his armor and got him ready to go out there and fight. And David says, I haven't proved this. This stuff is too bulky. It's too restrictive. I can't do anything with this. This is just going to be in my way. What are you going to do, boy? Got my sling. A sling against that mighty warrior down there? Yep. And I've got God. Because he said, the God that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear will deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine. Think about that. There was a boy, he was just a boy, maybe 12, 13 years old, and he himself alone faced a bear and a lion to deliver the sheep from their paw. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And that's what Jesus Christ did for us. Look at verse 15 here of our text. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know I the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. He demonstrated his love. Look at chapter 15 of John. Chapter 15 and verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus Christ died on the cross to provide for us salvation, to give to us what we could not do for ourselves. There was no other way. There was no other means that we could get to heaven but through Jesus Christ. It says, and again, back to Jesus loves me. It says, Jesus loves me, he who died. Heaven's gates to open wide. He has bled and died for me. He died to provide for us the means of salvation. We all know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The simple act of believing what God has said that he would do is all that's necessary for us to have heaven's gates open wide for us. I'm so glad that I got that. I don't deserve it, but because I did what God said, he gave me the gift of eternal life. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. The Apostle Paul is describing what Jesus Christ has done through the book of Romans, the salvation he's wrought for us, and all that goes along with that. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, he says this, but God commendeth, God showed his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't a matter of me making myself acceptable to God, because there's no way that I can do that. While I was yet that sinner, while I was yet that enemy of God, separated from him, without hope and without him in this world, while I was yet a sinner, he died for us. Verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, see that? If you're not a child of God this morning, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're an enemy of God. It doesn't matter how good you try to be. It doesn't matter what good works you might try to do to please God. You're an enemy. And until you receive the gift of eternal life, salvation through Jesus Christ, that condition remains. You're an enemy of God. He says, for when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved through his life. God reconciled us. Look at 1 John chapter 3. We're back close to the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter 3, and verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God. See, God demonstrated over and over again how much he loved us. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And one more, 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God. See, it originated with him to us. Go back to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. He loved me before I loved him. So he says here, and this was manifest love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You say, what in the world does propitiation mean? That's a good word. Yeah. I'm simple, you know. Don't give me a $10 word when a 2 cent word would fit. But this is not the case. This word contains so much, because propitiation means that God first paid the price for our sins. He wiped away the debt of sin that was against me. He blotted out those handwriting of ordinances that were against us, as Colossians talks about, and took it out of the way. All that list of sins that condemned me to an eternity in hell, by Jesus Christ dying on the cross, he took that away. But it's more than just that. It's more than just the forgiveness of sins. Because the propitiation not only erases the debt, but then it takes me out of that horrible pit that I was in, and it lifts me up and puts me in a standing of a place of being able to be a full recipient of all of God's blessings. I'm more than just forgiven. God has put me in a place where I can be blessed by him, that he can pour those blessings out upon us. That's what propitiation means. He made me his son. John 1:12 says, but as many as, well, let's look at that. Go ahead and turn there. It's always good to read what the scripture has to say and not just take somebody's word for what it is. Let's start at verse 10 of John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Israel rejected him. He came first to them, not to the Gentiles. And they wanted, in fact, they said, crucify him. We got no king but Caesar. His blood be on us and on our children. We don't care. We want nothing to do with that guy. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but, verse 12, as many as received him. What do you do with the gift? You receive it. It wasn't a matter about doing good, turning over a new leaf, none of those things. As many as received him, he says, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's that place of blessing that propitiation has wrought for me, to be the full recipient of all of God's blessings. I'm his child. I've been adopted into his family. He loves me and cares for me. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:6 says, I'm accepted in the beloved. You ever go to visit somebody, have a meal with them? And, you know, sometimes maybe you just don't hit it off well, you know, it's just uncomfortable. But then you'll get somebody and they invite you in, and it's just like you feel like part of the family. It's just like sitting down with people you'd known all your, even though you just met them. That's what Jesus Christ did for us. Accepted in the beloved, in the family of God as his child. But there's more. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Romans 8, verse 11, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. He's made us alive. I who is dead in trespasses and sins. But read on, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die, but if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So I'm his child. I belong to him. I'm part of that family, accepted in that beloved. Verse 15. For if ye have not received, ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I can call God my Father now. You say, well, isn't everybody, every human a child of God? Nope. You're enemies until you've been adopted into the family, accepted in the beloved. But once you've received that gift, now you've got that privilege. And I can call him Father. But read on, verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So I'm not only just part of the family, but now I'm an heir, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. So that everything that is his is mine. Because I'm a part of that family. That's propitiation. That's what we've gotten. That's how God demonstrated his love to us. My second point is this. His love is often resisted. Look at Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Written probably about 600 or 700 years before Jesus Christ walked on this earth, before he's born of that virgin. The prophet Isaiah prophesied of that. The clearest prophecy in the Old Testament, not that there aren't other clear ones, but the clearest of who Jesus Christ would be and what he would do. And look what it says here, beginning in verse 3 of Isaiah 53. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That's the treatment that he received when he came unto his own and they received him not. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Then it says this, verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He's doing all this, and what did he get? Rejection. People not wanting a part of it. His own people wanting to see him crucified. Even when that awful, wicked criminal Barabbas, a man guilty of murder and insurrection, was placed before the people, and Herod said, or Pilate said, who do you want me to release unto you on this special feast day? They said, give us the criminal. What shall I do with Christ? Crucify him. We don't want him. We want rid of him. I was tempted to get political here, but I'll just leave that aside. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes were healed. That's what he was doing for us. And then look at what it says in verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Rejected. Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Romans 3 and verse 10. as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Who's righteous? Nobody. Who's deserving of getting into heaven? Nobody. None of us. Not one. Verse 11, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Back in the 70s, there were the bumper stickers and the big saying, well, I found it. People run around saying, yeah, I found God. No, you weren't even looking for him. Because the Bible says there is none that seeketh after God. The only reason you found him is because he was looking for you. And I can testify that's the case in my life. I wanted nothing to do with God. I was raised Roman Catholic. Even gave up on that when I was about 15, 14, 15 years old. Wanted nothing to do with it. And I lived a life that proved I didn't want anything to do with God. But God still wanted me. Because God loves me. Even while I was dead in trespasses and sins. And he came seeking. He came looking. He came searching for me. None righteous, it says. Verse 11. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Oh, except for me. No, not one. None of us. All of us resisted him. By our nature, we resist him. By our nature, we drift away from him. Sad to say, for the 48 years that I've been a believer, there's been times I've not walked with him as I should. The song says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We all face that struggle because we're still in this body of flesh that is opposed to God. And when I listen to what this body wants, it's taken me away from God. When I listen to what the Spirit of God dwelling within me wants, that draws me closer. But we got that conflict going on all the time. By our nature, we resist him. By our nature, we drift from him. By our nature, we even resist acknowledging our need of him. I wish I didn't have to say it, but it's true. There's times when I've not sought God for help for things in my life. And then finally, when I'm flat on my face, not able to move, help me. Okay, son, I got you. Because he loves me. In spite of me, God loves me. Yet we resist him. Thirdly, look at this. His love is unconditional. Well, if I do this, God won't love me anymore. That's not true. Look, if he loved you while you were this wicked mess, how could he love you any less? Once you become that child, recipient of the propitiation that he gave you. Now, that doesn't mean he doesn't discipline, doesn't get upset with us. But he never stops loving you. It's unconditional. His love is not based upon me. His love is what he is and what he gives to me. We're unworthy. We're undeserving, we're unlovable. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I've been told that what that's describing is the rags that were used by a leper to try to cleanse the oozing pus from their body. Think about that. Think about a dirty, stinking, smelly diaper. How many would enjoy going back into the nursery and picking that thing up out of the garbage can in there and taking it home with you? Not in the garbage bag in the trunk, but on the front seat on your lap. But that doesn't even describe how disgusting we are to God in our sin. And how disgusting my righteousness is to God as filthy rags. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, this is again the Apostle Paul writing this letter to the people at Philippi, and he's saying, you want to brag about who you are, what you've done? Okay. He says, I don't do that, but in this case, I'll make an exception to prove a point. He says, you say you got confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I got you beat. I more, he says. So I'll sink to your level and let's do some bragging on ourselves. That's what he's doing here. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day. To the letter of the law, his life was lived from 8 days old. His parents brought him in to the synagogue to be circumcised. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. These were the most strict religious sect of the Jews of Paul's time. And he says, I was one of them. I mean, we even tied on our mint and our thumb and out of our gardens. Boy, we did it to the letter all the way. Verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He was killing Christians. As a Jew, opposing Jesus Christ. Touching the righteousness which is the law, blameless. He says, if you're going to use the law for a standard, he says, you couldn't find fault with me. I had every box checked. I was blameless concerning that. But now look what he says. He says, you wanted me to get to your level and brag about these things? Match this. But he says, now let's get real. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for. He said, you know what? That means nothing. It's all vain. It's all worthless. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I might win Christ. A pile of stinking, smelly dung. He says, that's all it is. Because I've got Jesus Christ's righteousness. Because I believed on him and received the gift of salvation that he offers to me. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Back up to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul writes to these people and he says this, and you hath he quickened, that's made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And this describes every one of us. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You look around at our world today and you think, how in the world could somebody do such evil and wickedness? Because they're doing according to the spirit of disobedience. They're under the control of Satan, as every unsaved person is. They're given into the God of this world, not the God of heaven, controlled by him. That spirit of disobedience is at work in them. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in Christ. That was all of us. Nobody accepted. In time past, and in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But oh, watch this. But God. Not me, not but me, not but what I did, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great, what is that? Love. Wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. It's not me. It's his love for me that made the difference. And he finally got through this thick skull. And though there was a lot I did not understand that day, October the 26th, 1975, when I walked that aisle, when I walked out of that church that day, I knew I'd been taken out of that hole and placed upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ, in that place to be a full recipient of God's blessing. And not because of me, but because of his great love, wherewith he loved me. Look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Verse 3. Titus 3:3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient. You see how many times, and this is just a sampling, there's so many other times when it describes what our condition before receiving Jesus Christ was and the difference that Jesus Christ made. He says, we were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness. It's not by what you do or I do, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. God took that stench that I was and I was in, and he pulled me out, and he washed me up, and he disinfected me, and he gave me his robes of righteousness. Not mine. His. And I stand before God this morning clothed in his righteousness. I'm his child. I'm on my way to heaven because of what he has done for me. That unconditional love that only requires us to stop resisting and respond and receive. My last point is this. I think I said five. I just got confused by my Roman numerals. It's actually four. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. That love we have in Jesus Christ is secure. And there's a lot of people, there's churches all over this world that hate this doctrine that I'm going to deal with right now. But in Jesus Christ, nothing can cause my salvation to be lost or taken from me. If you don't believe that, you don't believe what the Bible says. And there's many, many other verses, but just this one passage, let's look at it here. Romans 8, beginning in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So the apostle poses a question. Who? Name them. And then he poses some possibilities. Shall tribulation or distress or